In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us,
have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. By thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Quasimodo Geneti, the first Sunday after Easter, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle John, chapter 5, verses 4 through 10, and reads as follows. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let's now sing hymn 201. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, and reads as follows. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and reads as follows. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in our Easter service last Sunday, we celebrated Christ's triumphant resurrection from the dead and acknowledged with grateful hearts the tremendous benefits that are ours as a result of his substitutional suffering and death and his victory over the grave. You will remember from last week's sermon text that one of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote in his first epistle or letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, was this: If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Thankfully, our sure and certain hope of in Christ does not merely give us something for this earthly life, but far more importantly, brings us the promise of the future, endless life in heaven that has been given and secured and promised, guaranteed to all those who fall asleep or die trusting in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Let us therefore now, on the basis of our text for today, consider our current life contrasted with the life which is to come. On the basis of our text, we shall see in the first place that our current life is temporary. The life to come is eternal. Secondly, that though we are living now on earth, our focus is still to be on heaven. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. At first hearing, much of the wording of our text for today's sermon might sound somewhat confusing, and that is because the Apostle Paul is using figurative language, metaphors, analogies, to point out differences between this current earthly existence and our future life in heaven. Both this existence and the next are figuratively described in our text as being different kinds of houses and different kinds of clothing. We read in the first verse, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Even though both this life and our future life in heaven are both described in our text here in this first verse as being different kinds of houses, our earthly existence is also described as being a tabernacle. And that word simply means a tent. A tent is a temporary structure designed to be easily broken down and moved. But our eternal home in heaven is called a building. That's a permanent structure. And our text also refers to it as being eternal, never coming to an end. So already in this first verse, we see an important point of contrast. Our current life is temporary. The life which is to come is forever and ever. In the next verse, Paul continues to use this analogy of a house, but he also introduces his second analogy, that of clothing. We read, "For in this, our current existence, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Yes, as Paul here says, in this current life, we groan. We endure much pain and sorrow. And because this life includes so much suffering, we desire to go to heaven. Or, as Paul puts it here in our text, to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So, using the same kind of figurative language that Paul uses here, we are currently clothed with an earthly existence. But our future life in heaven will be much different. It will be like being given a whole new set of clothing, infinitely better clothing. So, we shouldn't really think of it as losing, but gaining. Not that we're simply going to lose our current clothes and be naked. No. Our current clothing of this present existence will be replaced with something much better, far superior, infinitely more wonderful. This is why Paul writes in the next verse of our text, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Returning to the point of our current existence, this earthly tabernacle as including much sorrow, Paul says in the next verse of our text, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Not that the sorrows and the burdens of this present life make us just want to die and commit suicide, certainly not. Our mindset should not be to get rid of this earthly existence, but to gain something, to gain the great life eternal that awaits us in heaven. So our goal simply is not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon, having some new, much more wonderful garments provided for us. And so Paul continues, saying, "Not for that we would be unclothed, just end this earthly existence, but clothed upon, gain the new heavenly existence." And then he summarizes the triumph of our future life in heaven in contrast to the present, when he says, "That mortality might be swallowed up of life." This present existence, our lives here on earth, are mortal lives, which simply means subject to death. In fact, on account of the corruption of sin introduced into the world by Adam and Eve, the concept of living here on earth is inextricably connected with the concept of dying. As we are living, we are also dying. And the longer we continue to live, the closer we get to the time of our death. And this is really the only kind of life that we've ever known. Life here on earth, connected with death. But life in heaven will be completely different. it will have absolutely no hint or tinge of death at all. Life in heaven will be completely free from sin and all of its corrupting effects. It will be unending. And therefore, as Paul described it in our text, mortality will be swallowed up by everlasting life. But how can sinners like you and I expect to get to heaven? We certainly do not deserve it. But thankfully, the Lord has graciously taken away all of our sins on account of the vicarious, the substitutional work of redemption accomplished for us by Christ. It is only through that redemptive work that we can have any hope of being saved, entering into heaven. And Jesus' resurrection on Easter proves that his redemptive work was a success. On account of Christ's perfect life, innocent suffering and death, we have been redeemed from all of our sins. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead foreshadows our future, glorious resurrection on the last day. By faith in Christ, when we die, our souls are immediately taken to heaven and our bodies go into the grave. But on the last day, our bodies will be resurrected, changed, made like the glorious, incorruptible body of Christ. And then those glorified bodies will partake of the endless joy of heaven. We certainly have a most wonderful future existence to look forward to. This new house, this new building, this new clothing that will be given in heaven. But sometimes the sorrows of this current life can draw our focus away from the joy and gladness that is ours in the gospel of our Savior. Additionally, that is the devil's constant work to try to hide from us the gospel of God's grace. So then, to help build up our confidence, to build up our trust and joy in the future existence of heaven that's been promised to us, the Apostle Paul tells us in our text that it is God himself who has made us fit for heaven and promised it to us. We read, "Now he that hath wrought," or fashioned, "us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Notice that the work of the Holy Spirit is here referred to in our text as an earnest, which means a pledge, a guarantee from God of our future life in heavenly glory. Such a pledge from God should certainly make us confident of receiving it. We know God never lies. So, even though we now must continue in this earthly life of pain and suffering, we know, we are confident that we will enter into heavenly glory. Thus we read in our text, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, living here on earth, we are absent from the Lord." In other words, not yet living with Christ in heaven. Now, obviously, Paul is not here saying that God is not with us right now. Jesus told his disciples that he would be with them always, even unto the end of the world. The Bible says, "In God we live and move and have our being." But Paul's point here is that when we get to heaven, we will have an everlasting, perfect, most intimate connection with God. But that we do not yet have while living here on earth. As we dwell in this life, we are not even given the ability to see with our physical eyes the glory that awaits us in heaven. God has not given us physical, visible proof to show the skeptics and convince them of the truth of our beliefs. Therefore, we simply have to exercise our faith and trust in God and not rely upon our sight. Thus St. Paul says in our text, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And that is a very good thing. because it allows us to show ourselves to be the true children of God, who take the Lord and His word seriously. Not like the children of this world who continuously insult God by refusing to believe His word. We should be like those that Jesus described to Thomas in our gospel lesson for today, when He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." The saving faith that God has given you is a precious gift of grace. With this faith, you have confidence, you trust in things that you've never seen with your physical eyes, nor do you feel the need to require visible evidence from God. You simply believe His word, because your faithful God who cannot lie has told you, has promised you, has pledged it to you as an earnest, secured for you by Christ. The confidence that God works in our hearts through the power of His word enables us to look forward with joy to the day of our death, to the end of our earthly existence, and our entrance into heavenly glory. Thus, St. Paul says in our text, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Being absent from the body refers to our departure from this life when we die. Being present with the Lord obviously refers to going to heaven, having that intimate, everlasting connection with God when we get to paradise. And notice how Paul stresses both in verse 6 and verse 8 of our text that we are confident of these things. We have our faith built upon the sure and solid foundation of God's promises, His changeless, unbending word. That is what allows us to approach death very differently than the unbelievers do. The unbelievers can only meet death with doubt, fear, uncertainty. We have great confidence, knowing that eternal glory in heaven awaits us on the other side of death. That is certainly a most wonderful thing for us Christians to ponder and meditate upon, that through death we have life, life everlasting in heaven for Jesus' sake. At that time, we will finally and completely be delivered from all pain and sorrow forever, and then we will see Jesus face to face. The Bible describes our future life in heaven as fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. In heaven, there will be no more remembrance of anything sad from this present earthly life. There will be nothing to interfere with our endless joy in the Savior. Having that promise of future joy should bring joy to our hearts even now as we wait for the time of our departure from this life and our entrance into heaven. But it is not up to us to determine how long this earthly life will continue or when we die. As God alone is the giver of life, He alone has the right to bring our lives to an end. And He will do that in His own way and at His own time. We must simply strive to be content with whatever the Lord chooses to give us, however much more time He chooses to allot us, as we wait patiently for our summons home to heaven. Thus, St. Paul describes this in the next verse, saying, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present," meaning present with God in heaven, "or absent," namely still living here on earth, "we may be accepted of Him." When our text says we labor, that simply means we work. Not that we work our way to heaven, but that we are to be busy doing things that God wants us to do. We are to be active in our Christian life. We are to work serving God with a productive Christian life. Certainly God does not want us to be idle, unproductive, lazy, as we simply wait to die. On the contrary, God wants us to live our lives and use the time that He has given us, the power, the energy, the health that He has given us, to be productive, empowered by the love of Christ, being guided by his holy law in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. As far as our relationship with God is concerned, the fact that we are, as our text says, accepted of him, we are confident. We're confident that we will be received into heaven when the time for our earthly life comes to an end. Whether we live many more years or whether we die very soon, we are simply to go about serving God, following his commandments, following his direction in his word. Our life is to be about serving Christ. He purchased us with his own blood so that we would live our lives for him. St. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, "You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Lord is to be acknowledged as having supreme authority over us in life and in death, because he is our God, he is our Creator, he's our dear Savior. Additionally, he is our judge. He is the judge of all mankind. Accordingly, we read in the last verse of our text, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Does that mean that we Christians will be judged on the basis of our sins? No, thankfully not. Because we Christians have had all of our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We've been forgiven. We've been justified, declared righteous by the heavenly judge. All of our sins have been washed away in the blood of the Savior. In view of Christ Jesus' perfect work of redemption, all of your sins have been forgiven. Heaven has been secured for you. It is your sure and certain inheritance. God's saving grace was earned for you by Christ's death on the cross. It was declared to be a certain thing, a sure thing for you in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Through faith in Christ, we have received the forgiveness of all our sins, so we know that we shall appear before the judgment throne of Christ cleansed from all sin. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it in his letter to the Philippians. "And be found in him," in Christ, "not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So again, whether we live many more years or die very soon, what matters is that we continue in the saving Christian faith. Continue as those who are, as Paul puts it in our text, accepted by our gracious God in Christ. The only way that a sinner can be accepted by God is with the sins forgiven, and we have that promise of forgiveness in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So, rejoice in this gospel assurance of your salvation. Rejoice in your victory over death. Rejoice in your inheritance, the eternal home of heaven, the heavenly clothing and building that awaits you. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Accept these gifts, we pray thee, as fruits of our faith and love for thee. Grant that they may be used wisely by thy servants for the extension and preservation of thy kingdom here on earth, and to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, our strength, our song, and our salvation, glorious in holiness, fearful in power, and wonderful in love, we thank thee for the marvelous fulfillment of the promise made unto the fathers in the resurrection of thy Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Grant unto us the opening of our spiritual eyes, that we may behold the glory of our Lord and receive him and receive from him thy gift of grace. Open to us thy holy scriptures, wherein we read all that thou hast said by the prophets concerning Christ, his suffering, death, and rising again from the dead. All these prophecies have most truly come to pass. Open our hearts that the Son of Righteousness may impart light and healing to our sin-darkened hearts and lives. Anoint thy church, O God, with the Holy Spirit and with power, and ever manifest thy presence to all who are gathered into its fold, that in worship and work it may proclaim thy word and testify that thou hast ordained Christ to be the Savior of the world and in the end to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to this end, dear Heavenly Father, provide us with men whose hearts are filled with the earnest desire to serve thee as pastors of Christian congregations in our conference, and to be trained for such service in our seminary, that a future ministry may be provided for us, for our children, and for their children after them, through which thy holy name may continue to be hallowed among us through the adherence to thy pure word in doctrine and practice. We beseech thy continued blessing upon Pastor Leitz. Strengthen and comfort him, his wife, and his congregation with the promises of thy gracious blessings in our risen Savior. If it be thy will, enable him to continue serving thee in the pastoral office to thy glory and for the benefit of thy believing children. Let the festival of this Easter season be celebrated in our homes, to the end that we and our families may truly rejoice in our victorious Savior, who broke the bonds of death and opened for us the gates of everlasting joy. Bless us and all thy children throughout the world. We especially remember our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Preserve and defend them from all the attacks of the devil, the world, and the flesh, that they may hold fast the profession of their faith without wavering. Deliver them from doubt and save them from vain philosophies and worldly wisdom. We lift up our hearts with joyous thanksgiving for thy word. Grant us so to desire its pure and refreshing nourishment that we may daily bring forth the fruits of righteousness in our earthly pilgrimage. Grant unto us all thy perfect peace, through faith in Jesus, our risen and living Savior and Redeemer, in whose name we furthermore pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
O Lord Jesus Christ, thou living Savior, we beseech thee, abide with us as our dearest friend as we journey through life. For we are always in need of thy presence and abiding comfort in all times of trouble. Open our hearts that we may gladly hear thy word and enlighten us by thy Holy Spirit. Strengthen our faith, enter into our hearts and homes with thy blessing. When we are downhearted and sorrowful, be thou our comfort. When the devil tempts us, help us to remain steadfast in the true faith. O, be our constant companion and guest as we live out our lives in this world, and receive us finally into the everlasting joys of heaven. O thou who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 7 of hymn 586.